And we're ready for a book of the Bible and something to sink our teeth into. So starting next Sunday, we are going to begin our journey in the book of Romans. We're going to take a year in the book of Romans. So 2:14 will be committed to Romans. In the summer, we'll take a break because, of course, everybody goes away and we lose continuity. So we'll do a little mini-series in the summer, and then we'll pick back up with Romans until Advent. So you can begin to read through the book of Romans when you get some time. You may be wondering what to do with your quiet time. Start reading through Romans in January. Something else that I wanted to also encourage you with, and I've talked to you about this before, but this is a good time of year when Christians look at the next year and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in my life this next year? And part of that is what we do in our quiet time with the Lord. And one of the things that has helped me, because even though I'm in this full-time, I'm a full-time pastor, sometimes I don't know what to read in my quiet time. I don't know where to go. And I feel like I need like a little person to help me say, read this. And so I have that person, and her name is called Lectionary. And I really, really like her. She shows up every day in my iPhone, and she tells me exactly what to read from. Well, let me show you here. This is called the Daily Office, and I think this is 99 cents. This morning I read Psalm 93, 1 Samuel 1, Colossians 1, and Luke 2, 22 to 40, which I'm going to read in just a minute. Sometimes, if I feel like I can't concentrate on four different Bible readings, I will just read one of these. I'll read a psalm and say, Lord, speak to me through this psalm. And sometimes, if I don't feel like reading any of these, I don't read the Bible at all. And I tell the Lord that, and he says, that's perfectly okay. So this is not meant to be a guilt thing, or what if I miss a day, or what if I miss a week. Actually, the Lord doesn't care if you miss a month. What he really wants is for us to connect with him personally, privately, every day if possible, in a little time that we call a quiet time. And if you need some coaching in this, I'd be happy to sell you on the Lectionary. Some people don't like this. It's too structured. But I need structure, and I really like this. So come talk to me, and I'll get you hooked up with the Lectionary. And no, I'm not on their staff. They're not paying me to do this. Now, I love this because the lectionary reading today in the gospel is from Luke 2, 22 to 40. And when I begin reading this, you will know why the people hundreds of years ago who chose this text for today chose it. And you may want to follow along in your Bible as I read. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, speaking of Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came, she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, the most obvious thing, I suppose, that we can learn from this text is that the church needs elderly people to help point us to Christ. And this morning, that's what we get to experience. Now, Anna was 84, and that's old. But we have an older woman than that here today. She's 91, but she doesn't act much like a 91-year-old. Her name is Doris Murchison, and she's going to share her testimony with us today. So would you welcome her as she comes to the platform? Great. Make sure we get this on tape. Okay. Doris, thank you so much for doing this. By the way, tell us just briefly, when you got married, what happened to your husband? How many children do you have? And are any of them here today?
Yes, I do have. I have my dear daughter, Janet, and my wonderful son, Brian. And I have Janet's husband, and I have Brian's wife. And I have my only granddaughter, Suzanne.
She's here too.
Yes, she, out of seven grandsons, I had six grandsons and one granddaughter, and Suzanne is here. And her
great
husband would have been here too, except he's not very well today. And I hope I haven't missed. Oh, and I've got two very, very close and dear friends who feature in the story I'm going to tell. And that's Pat and Sam Bow, Dr. Bow.
Welcome. Nice to have you folks here.
Yeah.
Good. Doris, tell us, well, we can tell by your accent that you're not from Canada. Tell us where you were from, where you grew up, and a little bit about your early life.
Well, I grew up in the London area. I had a bit of a hearing problem that made me a bit of a loner at times. But I was always a happy child in spite of that. I had a good home life. I had four brothers. I was the only girl. And the wonderful thing about it was that even though I can't say I had a harmonious home, because my mother was a devout Catholic and my father was a backslidden Anglican, and there was a lot of dissension and arguments going on, and I just made up my mind I'd never sort of set foot inside a church. I just thought, if that's what a church does to people, I don't want any part of it. But all that changed, because when I was about 6 or 7 years old, there was a knock on the door, and this little girl in a brownie uniform stood there, and she said she'd come to invite me to the brownies. So I brought her in, I asked Mum and Dad if I could go with her, and they wanted to know where it was held, and she said, oh, it's in our village church. So Dad said, wonderful. Mother didn't say anything. And that was my first introduction to the Anglican Church then. And I went to Sunday school. We had to go to Sunday school in those days to be a brownie. And I grew up liking church, and I grew up believing, yes, there was a God, and yes, about his son, Jesus. I believed all that. And during the war, I think everybody in England was on their knees, and certainly I was. My father and my three brothers were in the forces. And I know not only England, but Germany, all over the world, people were praying. And I met my husband, Leslie Murchison, after the war. And I met him at my cousin's wedding, and we married in 1948. And in 1950, our first daughter, Janet, was born. And in 1951, we emigrated to Canada. My husband was very fortunate because he already had a job. A representative had come over from Canada and interviewed him. He was an engineer, structural engineer, and he got a job in Canada, so he had a job to come to. And they paid our fare. And in 1953, our second daughter was born. But unfortunately, Lynn died at the age of 37, which was a real test of faith and trust in God.
Now, Doris, are you attending church in Canada while all of this is happening? Did you keep going to the Anglican church?
Spasmodically. We were leading such a good life. We had everything. We even had a summer cottage. I was a bit of a party girl. And
you were a party girl?
I loved having fun. And I have to confess at this point in my life that I'd put God on the back burner. I didn't really understand. I don't think I really ever understood till I had an accident.
So is this sort of a major turning point in your life that you're about to talk to us about?
This time, yes.
How old were you when this happened?
I was 50 years old.
You were 50?
Okay. Yeah, and I had walked down, gone down into the basement. I was looking for something, and I fell over a piece of wood, and I felt smack on my chin, and it split my chin, and I had to have stitches in my chin. And when I was having the stitches, I told the doctor, I said, I have a lot of pain in my ear. And he said, well, we better send you to the ear specialist, because I'd had surgery in that ear. Well, I had surgery in both ears. One was successful and the other one wasn't, so I have no hearing in this ear. Anyway, I went to the ear specialist, and he looked inside my ear and he said, I think I better take a closer look at this in the hospital where I have better equipment there. And he told me that he would give me a local anesthetic and that my husband would be able to pick me up after work. And I remember laying on the gurney and watching the doctor put the needle in my vein in my hand. And then I had a an experience that I felt I was dying. I was sure I was dying, and I began to have a great sadness come over me because I realized I hadn't really known God and I was going to die. I hadn't really served him. I hadn't really cared about his son to that extent. And I'm going to die now. And I wanted to get back. I wanted to tell my family it was for real. And also it was 2 weeks before Christmas. And I was thinking, well, they'll never have a happy Christmas again.
If you die.
If I die. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, I heard the doctor. He said, Mrs. Murchison, if you can hear me, grab my hand. And I must have gone to sleep after that because the next thing I knew, I woke up in the middle of the night and I knew I was in the hospital and I wasn't in heaven and I wasn't in the other place. And there was a nurse sitting at the bottom of my bed, and in those days, nurses wore white. And she had beautiful blonde hair, and there was a dim light. And I thought, my goodness, she looks just like an angel sitting there. But I knew she wasn't. Mm-hmm. And she looked up and smiled at me. She said, oh, Doris, you're awake. And she said, how are you feeling? I said, thirsty. So she gave me a drink of water, and she said, now, I said, something happened to me when I was under the anesthetic. Something happened to me. And I said, I don't know what it was. I said, but it seemed like I was dying. So she said, yes, dear. And she patted my hand. She said, do you know, I've heard that sort of story before. But what I want you to do now, she said, is go to sleep. And we'll talk about it again. The next time I woke up, I remember Les was sitting at my birthday and at my bedside, and I looked at his anxious face, and I said, I'm okay, dear. He said, yes, I know. And the doctor walked in, and he said, oh, you're back with us, are you? So Les asked him what had happened, and he said, well, he said, I'm as surprised as you are about it, he said, because that sort of drug, he said, for anyone to have a heart attack, he said, it's about 1 in 200,000. Mm. Mm. And he said, fortunately, your wife's okay. He said, we'll have to put on medication for a year. And he said, her heart will be fine. He said, it'll be like a bicycle with a patch on it. Mm-hmm. It works fine. Well, it must do, because I'm still here.
So, Doris, how did that whole experience affect you spiritually? What happened in your heart during that experience?
Well, I'd like to tell you that I knew something had happened to me, but after that surgery and I got home at Christmas, I fell into a deep depression. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was so... I knew something had happened, and I expected to feel joyful. Mm-hmm. I was thankful that I was with my family and that, but there was some sort of a pain inside me which I couldn't understand. So one morning when Les had gone to work and Brian had gone to school, the girls were on their own by this time. Was it then? Oh, it was later anyway. I got my bag and my umbrella, and the bus stopped just at the top of the street. And I got on the bus and I headed for the Christian bookstore, which I knew was somewhere downtown. And strangely enough, the bus stopped me practically outside the door. And I remember going in and saying to the young lady behind the counter, I want a Bible that I can understand. I had a King James Version at home, but it didn't make much sense to me, and I said I want... So she put a paperback Good News Bible in my hand and said, why don't you start with this one? And then I came out of the store, and I remember feeling very wet and cold and hungry, and I thought I'd better get some hot soup or something. And as I was standing at the traffic light, I looked up and I saw this beautiful church on the corner of Dunsmuir. And I knew I had to go inside that church. And I went in and sat at the back and opened my new Bible. And it fell open at the book of Joshua. And I knew nothing about the book of Joshua. In fact, I knew nothing about the Bible, really. Mm-hmm. And I read, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Look not to the right or to the left, but have courage, for I, your God, will go with you wherever you go. I knew God had spoken to me. Mm. It was the first time in my life that I was very much aware that God had spoken to me. And I looked up, and I realized I was in a Catholic church, and that made me think of my mother. And I saw a young lady lighting a candle. And when she sat down, I went down, and I lit a candle. And I said a prayer. I don't know, I can't remember what I prayed. But I left and I had my hot bowl of soup in Hudson Bay counter, 35 cents, with a bun. I got on the bus and came home. I felt my spirits had lifted somewhat, but I still had that ache, and it just was there, just the ache.
Would you say, if I can interrupt here, would you say that through your accident and sort of falling under the spell of that bad anesthetic, the doctor told you that you were one of the, and the experience you had, your fear of death, your hunger for the Bible, that all of this was creating a kind of a new spiritual hunger in you? Would you say that you were being born again? How would you put language to it?
Well, I would say that I was searching, and I knew I was searching. I don't think I was born again at that time.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But I was searching.
Yeah.
And I think my husband was concerned about me. I was concerned about myself because I wasn't the person I was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sounds like Scrooge. Mm-hmm. But I just... My husband decided we'd sell the house because the girls by this time were on their own and there was only Brian at home. And we moved to Beech Grove. We had seen Beech Grove and liked it very much. It's like a bedroom of Tawasson. And Reverend John Major came and knocked at the door, and I invited him in, and he said, I've come to invite you to St. David's Church. So I said, well, my husband and I, we really haven't made up our minds as to what church we want to go to. And he said, well, while you're making up your mind, why don't you come on Thursday afternoon to the ladies' Bible study, and I'll send someone round to pick you up. And I thought, Bible study, that's what I need.
Mm.
And I'd never been to Bible study, but I didn't know, I hadn't known from the other church that it was any. But then when I got there was all these ladies, I don't know, Pat, you'd remember, about 12 or 16 of these lovely ladies. That we all sat in a big round, and John Major was conducting the Bible study, and I think we were studying the big book of Hebrews. They all were so warm and welcoming, and I loved them on the spot, and I just knew that this was where God wanted me to be.
Mm. So the church, God led you to the Bible, and He spoke to you through the Scriptures. Then God brought you to the people of God, and He began to do something in your heart through the church.
Well, I tell you, there were two very special people that helped me in my Christian walk, and that's Pat and Sam. Pat and Sam owned a Bible store, and Les and I became friends with them. And we'd pop down there sometimes on a Saturday and have a coffee with them. And Pat asked me one day if I would take care of the Bible store because Sam was going to smuggle a suitcase of Bibles into communist China. And I said, Pat, I can't look after your Bible store. I thanked her. I said, but I don't know anything about the Bible. I said, Brendan, some people ask me questions. She said, you'll do just fine. You'll be great. So that was a wonderful time for me because there were all these devotional books. Corrie Ten Boom, Hiding Place. There was Andrew Murray's story, The Secret of the Abiding Presence. Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. And I was reading these books while they were away. Pat told me to help myself. And I was reading all these books, and I was surrounded by all these Bibles.
Sounded like God was setting you up.
I remember one morning, and it caused me to write a poem. I remember one morning, 16th Avenue is a long avenue. I don't know how long it takes, perhaps 20 to 25 minutes to walk along this long avenue. And I was walking along, and I felt such a burst of joy in me. I can't describe it. The birds were singing, and I think if I hadn't stopped still for a few seconds, I might have fallen over. I was so, so sure that I'd been touched by God at that time. And I got into the Bible stuff and wrote my poem, and I wept. I really wept because all the pain, all the emptiness, all that I had been searching for, I'd found Jesus. I knew He was real without any shadow of a doubt. I was ready to tell my family now. Before, I had no ammunition. I had no, you know, by this time I'd read a lot of books and we'd done quite a bit more Bible study. And so it was then. Then I was born again.
You were born again. Joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, then, would there be another significant chapter in your spiritual development that you want to mention before we wrap up?
Yes, there was Pat and Sam will remember this too. Dennis Bennett came to our church.
Can I just explain who Dennis Bennett is, or do you want to do that?
I'd read his book, but I'd like you to explain.
Dennis Bennett was an Anglican minister down in the States who was in a very conservative, staid Episcopal Anglican church. And one Sunday, the Holy Spirit came upon this very staid church, and a new charismatic awakening started to happen in Anglican churches everywhere. And so that's who Dennis Bennett is. He wrote a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning, which maybe some of the old timers here have read, but just to give you some context.
And the Holy Spirit and you.
And the Holy Spirit and you. Thank you. So continue on. Dennis Bennett.
Yes, well, he said, and we all know, that when we become believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes and is baptized has the Holy Spirit. But he said, It's like someone, if we don't use the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, if that doesn't operate in our lives, he says the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be like Jesus. Where it says in John 17, as they are in you, and as I'm in you, they are in me. So, but he said, what we can do with the Holy Spirit, we can put it on a shelf in a box, like someone's given you a gift, and you put it on the shelf. You haven't unwrapped it, and you haven't seen what's in the box. You just left it on the shelf, and you're not using it, so it's not yours. But we can ask for the infilling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can do that. And then when that happens to us, God is first in our lives. We love our families, we love our children, but God is first in our lives. And we want to do what Jesus did. And we have Jesus' power in us to do those things that he did. And he was with us. We were very fortunate as a church because he was with us quite some time. And we had people come from all over Vancouver. We had people come from the States. And the church was packed because people were hungry to know about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it brings us to life. It brings the Bible to life. And it enables us, because it says in the Bible that we don't do anything of ourselves, but through his strength. And the way we have his strength is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We shouldn't be afraid to put our hands up in church, or to clap, or to dance if we want to, because the Spirit wants us to have the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, and his love for ourselves, for others, but most of all, for him.
Pretty good. So, to kind of wrap this up, if you had one word of wisdom to say to us, just one thing that you would like to pass on, what would that one thing be?
I thought I'd said it all. I would say what God said to me. The world is difficult out there. It's very difficult for us to be Christians in a world that we have today. So I would say, be strong, be courageous, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how alive you are in Doris. We thank you for her life and how you used so many chapters in her life to reveal yourself to her. Through the accident and suffering, through the depression and the hunger of her soul, through the Bible, and the Catholic Church where she encountered you that one afternoon, through the Bible study group and the little Anglican church at St. David's, through the bookstore and this kind couple who discipled Doris and her husband, through all those books that she got to read, and then for that day when you encountered her on 16th Avenue. We thank you for the deep work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. And we also pray today that you would continue to give Doris fruitful ministry and service, for we know that's her greatest desire at this stage of her life. We also, Lord, pray for those that are here and their hearts have been touched by Doris's story. And we pray that as you knock on each of those hearts' doors, that by your Spirit you would enable them to open the door and to invite you in. May we all take a step closer to you because of all we've heard of your greatness and your grace through Doris today. Be praised, Lord, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. One of the ways that we encounter the Lord Jesus is through the Lord's Supper. We meet Jesus in the body like we just have. We've encountered Christ through Doris. We encounter Christ through the Word as it is spoken and taught. And we encounter Christ at the table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then after dinner, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood poured out for you. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Communion is a very mysterious thing. We don't understand it, but we don't need to, because God is mystery. But we believe in this church that this is more than just remembering. We actually believe that somehow, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are uniquely remembered to Christ in a very tangible way as we eat in faith and drink in faith. We don't need to put words to it or explain how it happens. But the Bible says that this bread is real food and this drink is real drink. And we also believe what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, "Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And is not the blood or the cup that we bless or sanctify a participation in the blood of Christ?" How the participation works, we don't know. But we believe that it works and it's real if we add faith to it. So, Lord, we bring our faith and our thanksgiving. We bring our weakness and our doubts. We bring our spiritual insecurity to you. And we ask you to feed us and strengthen us and nurture us through this common bread and wine, for somehow we believe that you are here in a special way. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to minister to us as we celebrate the life of Jesus in us and through us. In his name we pray. Amen. As we end 2013 and begin a brand new year, you may have come with a need, or maybe your heart is breaking for somebody else that has a need, and you'd like to seal this in prayer. There will be a number of people in the front row, and if you'd like to receive prayer for yourself or someone else, let us pray for you. We'd love to do that. While we come forward this morning, I've asked Kalita to sing a song that she's written, and let the words, the music, and the lyrics minister to your heart as we come forward. Those that are serving, you can come now. And those that are praying, let us serve you first.